Good morning, everyone. On the Reign of Christ Sunday, we turn to some of Jesus' last words of instruction to his followers, the call to humble service. The reading is taken from Luke 22, verses 14 to 27. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But the one who will betray me is with me, and his hand is on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which of them it could be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Rather, the greatest among you must become the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
But they might not know the name of our General Secretary, but they certainly know the name of Greta Vosper, because you've been at dinner parties and you've been asked all about her. You go to the United Church of Canada, what's the deal with this minister in Toronto? Greta Vosper is an ordained minister. She is serving the congregation of West Hill United Church in Toronto, Ontario, and she is a proclaimed atheist. In September 2016, after a very, very long review, the Toronto Conference, the court in which she is accountable to as a minister, ruled that she is not suitable to continue in the capacity in leadership in the United Church. This recommendation now goes to the highest court in our church, the General Council, and we await their final decision. Now, I'm not going to comment on this issue. I'm not going to comment about Reverend Vosper. But what I am going to comment on and what I so appreciate is this time in the history of our church. And we can skip it to the next one. Thanks, Penny. What I so appreciate about this time in our history is that this has changed us as a denomination. This has changed us and has caused us to talk deeply, deeply about what faith means. People in the United Churches all across Canada are talking about what it means to be a Christian, about what it means to follow the risen Christ, about what it means to have Jesus reign in their life. These are the kind of questions, of course, that we ask on the Reign of Christ Sunday, on Christ the King. How does Jesus reign in your life? What does that mean? How do you articulate what we call in kind of fancy word in Christology? How does Jesus reign? What place does he have in your life and in your living? How does he inform your living? Who is Jesus for you? This, of course, is a 2,000-year-old question that we've been pondering ever since the question that Pilate posed to Jesus at his trial. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus' response back to him, my kingdom is not of this world. And we pick up our conversation that we started last Sunday about what kingdom means. What is Jesus' kingdom, and what does that truly mean in the context of how we live that out? We talked about kingdom rule, about a kingship in terms of it being about domination, in terms of it being about hierarchy of one party having power over another, is what kingdom rule has truly been all about. And Jesus' kingdom would be very different than that. The kingdom will not be about rule of one party over another. It will not be the shift of power from, let's say, from Rome over to the rule of Jesus' kingdom, waiting in fear for a worry about a powerful God that might come over and overthrow them later. It's an entire shift in the way in which things are done. It's an entire shift in terms of the way in which community is done. To shift from kingdom to, as I was suggesting last Sunday, to kindom, to family, to community, to love, to peace, to shalom. It's that shift where people find unity and love through Christ's community, through Christ's love, through Christ's peace, through that sense of kinship that is offered in the way in which he taught people to be a servant to others and unite in that capacity. How does Jesus reign in your life? What does that look like? What does that mean to have Jesus reign in your life and in your living? I struggled with finding the suitable scripture for this Sunday, for reign of Christ for this Sunday. We, of course, are in the year of Luke, so that kind of shared, narrowed things down a little bit. As you know, each of the 3 years, we focus on each of the different synoptic gospels. This year, we focus on Luke. We await next Sunday for a whole year of focus on Matthew, but this is our year of Luke, so we focus on Luke. And we ponder this wonderful gospel. I must be honest, it's my favorite gospel. I'm in a bad mood for the next 2 years. Luke has got this version of Jesus that he presents, because each gospel writer is presenting to their own audience, right? And they need to kind of preach and teach in a way that their audience would understand. And Luke has this kind of very mixed audience, this very mixed community that he's presenting to. Sometimes the scholars call him the kinder, gentler gospel. Jewish teachers tell us that literature in that genre, is the meat of the story, it's found, like anyone, when we read books in English literature, the real message is at the end, right? You come to the end, the conclusion, that's where you get the meaning. Well, in Jewish literature, it's kind of usually found in the middle. Luke 15 is all about the lost being found right in the middle. That lost coin. That lovely woman sweeping the house and finally finding that coin and rejoicing. And then it continues on, that lost sheep, and leaving the 99 behind, but finding that lost sheep and rejoicing that shepherd. And then, of course, that long story of the prodigal lost son. And when that son is found, the father rejoicing and throwing the most wonderful party, for his lost son was found. Luke has that unique story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. All the others are walking by the street side as this person was beaten and battered. But this foreigner, the Samaritan, stops and heals him and offers money and pays so that he would be attended to and get the care he needs. Luke is all about understanding God as a way of love and compassionate care and service. Our passage this morning gives us an understanding of Jesus being the servant. Prophetic literature had been telling about this servant that would come one day. One day the servant would come and liberate the peoples and give them hope and a new beginning. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there were what's called servant songs. The suffering servant would be the one that would liberate the people from Babylon in this case, and would bring them a new hope, would bring them a new beginning. One of the servant songs I just wanted to read as we're thinking of the essence of servitude. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished by him, so marred by was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. There was this hope, there was this anticipation that the one that would come to liberate would not necessarily be this powerful warrior, would be a servant. He'd come and bring hope and peace to the nations, liberating the people that they could go back home. Then we move into the time of Jesus. Paul talks about this person, this servant that would come, that he would empty himself out, that he would offer himself completely. There's a song in the book of Philippians that we often think about in this capacity. The term is kenosis in the Greek, where they would just completely empty himself out to others. And this is how Paul understood it to happen. He said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That was the kind of vision that they were hoping for in the one that would come and liberate the people and bring them hope and bring them peace and bring them a new beginning. And that brings us to our focus text that Pat just read for us. Where is Jesus found today? Where will Jesus reign today? What will Christ the King, if we were to use that language today, look like? He will look like servants. He's seated at the table. He'll be gathered with his friends. No one is at the head point. He will be loving them and feeding them, and he will be serving them. Breaking the bread and passing it around, pouring the wine and passing it around, and he will be the one serving each and every one of them. The pretext to this passage is what Carrie and I acted out up here this morning, the foot washing. As they came up the stairs into the upper room, Jesus washed each and every one of their feet. He modeled servant living. Servant leadership, that they would understand that they were called to go forth in his name also as servants as well. The last half of the text, that conversation about greatness. Can't you just picture it today with all the political stuff going on in our world today? Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Jesus says, greatest must be like the youngest, who of course is the lowest in status in that culture. The greatest must be like the one who serves. That is what the leader is to be like. Greatest must be servants. As I think about what makes a place like this, with a mixed gathering of ages and stages of people, what makes us a church, it's servanthood, isn't it? That's truly what gathers us together and unites us as we follow the way of the risen Christ. It's the way in which we serve. Jesus' life and his legacy and the way he lived it all out, we are known as his people when we follow that way of servanthood. Indeed, Jesus reigns when we act in his name, serving others. This part now is the congregational participation part, so I need you to wake up. Okay, so that's good. Think about all of the different ways in which people serve at Northwood. The way in which this place comes alive as a church. I'm going to tell you that there was a church mouse in here painting earlier this week. I won't give his or her name away for fear of making them, I don't know. What are some of the ways that that people live out their faith that are acts of service? So just call them out. What are some acts of service here? Acts of service. What are the ways that we live as servants in this community? Caring for one another. So ways that we care. So what would be some examples of that? I'm thinking of the card writing. Come some card writers that write cards. Have you ever, how many people have received a card before from your church? How important that meant. Phone calls, visits from people, caring for one another. What are some other ways in which we live out servant leadership here at the church? Shoebox ministry. That was in the bulletin today, wasn't it? Yeah, amazing. It was almost 70 boxes. You all got that together, assembled that, delivered it. Shoebox ministry, wonderful. Great. Yeah, others? What are some others? Hey, you side, this side. You're being beaten by this side. Let's see. What are some other ways? Maintaining the physical property. What does it say about a church when the church looks beautiful and inviting and invites folks in? Those folks that are, I see folks out my window that are pulling weeds and, you know, all the things that really make this an inviting area. That's right, absolutely. Yeah. Feeding the homeless. That happened. The Hot Lunch Ministry happened once again just yesterday. And we had some, yeah, absolutely. And the Front Room Ministry, that kind of relates to the shoebox as well. I saw hands at the same time. Same, yeah, absolutely. The thrift shop, thank you, absolutely. The thrift shop, so many people get involved in that. And the conversations that happen there and the ways that we can connect and help people as well. Well, I'm going to come back to you. Yeah. Healing Touch, that's a powerful ministry that happens. Healing Touch, absolutely. Yeah, were there other? The Prayer Shawl Ministry, absolutely. Yeah. All the small groups, absolutely. There's so many different small groups, and we just go through and list them. It's quite incredible. So many ways in which we serve with our gifts as well. Yeah. The ministry to the Korean community, absolutely. You see in your bulletin there are Korean symbols to help with that. Also, the sermons are printed out in Korean as well, and that's a wonderful kind of outreach in our ministry as well, kind of an extension. Choir, yes, absolutely. And Jazz Vespers, that's right, absolutely. It's a whole other community that comes here and worships. It's just wonderful, a community that connect with as well. Oh my goodness, could we never forget the children's church, the youth, all the kind of preschool, all the kind of ministry that happens around our younger ages and stages as well, indeed. The Fall Fair, oh my goodness, we're already here and the Fall Fair, oh my goodness, remember that? Wow, absolutely, what an amazing ministry that happens. Well, all of the various, the pianist, obviously Gina in terms of that, and then keeping it all together, all these kind of things, these all are ways in which we serve. And what's interesting, I think, is that we all have different gifts. I so appreciated your search document when I was getting a sense of really kind of feeling a call. You produce a document, kind of like a job description, and I was reading through it, and there was this one line in your document that said, we are a gift-based ministry that values the laity, the ministry of the laity. And that really spoke to me, that sense in which we are indeed called to discern, to kind of get a sense of the ministry that we are called to have, and also to have the courage to express it through our church. And indeed, that is what we do here at Northwood. It what makes us a church. Lots of folks here will be able to help me with this. Lots of folks have kind of background in Catholicism when they perhaps grew up, but I so appreciate the way in which ministry personnel move along in the various forms of ordination. So you start as a deacon, right? And then you can be ordained to become priest, right? And then after priest, what's the next level? Some people can be bishops, right? And then after that, some people go on and can be ordained as, is it cardinal? Cardinal? Archbishop? And then cardinals is after that? And eventually, some people can go all the way to the end and to be one person obviously becomes the Pope. And what I so appreciate in that procession, and that's not just unique to Catholicism, I mean, our Anglican brothers and sisters, Lutherans, others have some similar processes. What I so appreciate is all of those various levels start with deacon. And the Greek word for deacon is diakonia. And then what diakonia means is service. Service to the poor. So even the Pope recognizes that his level began in service. And all of us, I would suggest, we need to consider that all of us remember that we are all ministers. We are all called to minister in our families. We are all called to minister in our communities, in our professions. And at the core base, we are called to be servants, to serve with the gifts that we have been given. I must say, I'm really getting excited you're going to get used to me. I get really excited around Christmas. So I've already got my Christmas calendars for the kids. Got those just the other day, the really good ones from Lindt, you know, the good chocolate. And, we splurge at my house. But even more than that, I'm getting really excited about White Gift. I love the way in which you do things here at Northwood. Every church, you might not know, but every church do things differently. So I've been kind of learning your language and how you do things here. White Gift is a tremendous opportunity for service. This is a way in which we are going to serve the members of our community that are in need. So folks, and just in case you don't know, folks that are in need will be having an opportunity to adopt some families. Give them some parts of Christmas, some gifts of food, some gifts of presents, a hamper, and to give them part of the Christmas joy that we would like them to have. And this is a true essence of ministry. This is something that we will have an opportunity for us to engage in, for us to pray for this ministry to flourish and to be successful and to be a blessing to others. For some people, we'll take on a family and actually call them up and say, "Hi, I'm from Northwood. What could we put in the hamper for you? What kind of food do you eat? What kind of presents would you like?" And then we'll go shopping. That's so fun. Shopping for a stranger. What a blessing. What a challenge. I mean, when else do we do that? Go out and we buy some food. We'd be buying some presents, taking those tags off the tree. And we'll be buying special presents and food. And then assembling the hampers. And then doing something so magical. I've done this with my kids, and they will forever remember this. Delivering the hampers to those families. I know the kind of gratitude and the kind of grace that happens in those moments. And it's so powerful and wonderful. So I would encourage you to think about how you would like to get involved, how you're able to get involved, because that's all different for each of us, of course. But indeed, it will be an act of service, an opportunity for us to live out our faith. I just wanted to come to the end and just finish with the story that I started with Carrie, with washing her feet. Was sharing the meaning of my stole as just this reminder that we all have. And it's always interesting what we want to take as a reminder. Some ministers choose not to wear a stole on Sundays, others do. We all have kind of things that are important for us to take into our ministries. But I think it's so important for us to be reminded that indeed we, before anything else, we are called to be servants. Reminded of Jesus washing feet of others. I know one of the areas when I served briefly at First United Church that I was so moved by was the foot washing ministry that they do there. And I got to know some of the folks that came to wash the feet of the folks that are coming there in need of that ministry. You know, it's not a glamorous job. It's not a glamorous ministry, of course. And these are folks that don't necessarily have homes. These are folks that don't bathe, perhaps, regularly. But these folks that come to do the ministry, some of them, I remember this one person was so excited always when she arrived. And I remember talking to her about it, and she said, you know, I just feel like I make such a difference with this little thing. It matters to them. And I remember when she said that, I thought, wow, I wonder what the things are that we each do, that I do, that you do, that matter to others. Sometimes they can be so little, they are so absolutely essential, those acts of service we do for others. Friends, Jesus calls us to live as his servant people, to live out with our gifts and our strengths and our talents, to live out as servants in the world. How does Jesus reign in your life? Jesus reigns when we act as servants, living out our faith. Hallelujah, for the servant is king. Hallelujah for the reign of the servant Christ. Hallelujah as we enter another year of our faith together. Amen.